Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My sermon tonight has the unusual title, perhaps you'll think it's unusual, of When the Bible is Bad for You. You think that could never be. Au contraire. When the Bible is Bad for You. John chapter 5, which is in the Bible, by the way. I got all of this from the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I read it every day. I read it constantly, it seems like. I have been a serious student of the Bible for over 40 years. I don't know how many Bibles I have owned, but I'm going to guess it's in the neighborhood of 100. And I have prepared 3,247 sermons from the Bible. I share all of that to establish this point. I have some pretty serious Bible cred. Scripture is a wonderful gift, but I also know that the Bible can be bad for you. Scripture is an essential component in a regiment of Christian formation, along with prayer, along with worship, along with church, along with sacrament. Scripture is a very important part of how we achieve proper Christian formation. But there are ways of approaching the Bible, relating to the Bible, reading the Bible, that are detrimental to your soul. So as a pastor, on occasion, I have been meeting with someone in a troubled state and have felt that it was wise counsel to maybe restrict or constrict their Bible reading for a time. There have been occasions when I have said, "I think maybe it'd be good for you if you just focused on the Gospels right now. Just stay in the Gospels. Leviticus isn't going to help you at this moment. So just stay in the Gospels." There have been times when I have said to people who were in some kind of mental distress, "I don't think right now is the time for you to be wandering around in the book of Revelation. Just leave that alone right now. We're going to wait until you're in a better state of mental health and maybe until you get a little bit of instruction on how to properly interpret Revelation before we go there." Because an ignorant and irresponsible reading of Revelation can sometimes really mess people up. Can I get a witness? And there have even been times, as strange as it may sound, that I have felt that it was wise counsel to say, "For a season, I think you just need to stop reading the Bible. Do some other things. I'm going to give you some things to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be in church. I want you to pray. I want you to be connected to the body. But just set that down for a time." I think that's part, sometimes, of being a responsible pastor and helping care and tend for people's souls, to give them that kind of counsel. But we get in trouble with the Bible if we lose sight of what the Bible is all about, what its goal is, what its chief value is. The chief value of the Bible is to point us to Jesus. That's the chief value of the Bible, to point us, to help us get to Jesus, to direct us to Jesus. The Bible is not an end in itself. In other words, we don't read the Bible so that we can say we read the Bible. Salvation doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible is not God. The Bible is not our object of faith. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one in whom we have placed our faith as Christian people. We want to believe in Jesus. Somebody say, amen. So if we lose sight of this, we can drift away from life into the dark territory of spiritual death. This is exactly what Jesus said in the Bible to the Pharisees. Again, John 5:39, you search the scriptures. You know, the Pharisees were great Bible study people. You search the scriptures, Jesus says to them, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Bible is a source of life insofar as it connects us to Jesus, to the Spirit of God, but it's not an end in itself. The Pharisees made the tragic mistake of making the Bible an end in itself, as if the Bible was the source of salvation. And what they ended up doing was they used the Bible as a collection of proof texts to justify themselves and condemn others. The Pharisees used the Bible in a harmful way. They substituted scriptural knowledge for actually doing the will of God. It's a very subtle trap we can fall into. Well, we feel like we're serving God because we're filling our mind with Bible trivia and we're learning, you know, doctrines and Bible stuff. But if we're not actually living out the Word of God in grace and mercy and humility and fidelity, then that's all a tremendous exercise in deceit. Worst of all, I think the Pharisees weaponized the Bible in order to use it cruelly against sinners. And of course, modern day Pharisees do the very same thing. Emily Bronte, in her novel Wuthering Heights, describes an insufferable, judgmental, sanctimonious Christian by the name of Joseph in her novel. And she describes this insufferable, sanctimonious, judgmental Christian with this withering sentence. He was, and is yet, most likely, the wearisomest self-righteous Pharisee that ever ransacked a Bible to rake the promises to himself and fling the curses on his neighbors. Have you ever met a person like that? Don't tell me about it. I don't want to know, but I know you probably have. So, if we don't see the Bible as directing us to the true Word of God, who is Jesus, that's when we can begin to play tricks with the Bible. We don't usually realize we're doing it, but we are actually making the Bible do our own will. We can teach it to whatever. We can play tricks with the Bible where instead of the Scripture forming us, we're actually forming the Bible, and we make it roll over and fetch and play dead and sit up and stand on its hind legs and dance a jig for us. We do this when we begin to play the game of proof texting. What do I mean by that? I mean, the Bible is such a large book, such a complex book, written in so many different genres over such a long period of time that you can, with a concordance and a bit of cleverness, get the Bible to say just about anything you want it to say. In other words, you land upon an idea that you want to believe in, and then you just, you know, if you have a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, a little bit of cleverness, you can find some verse in the Bible that you can make seem like it's endorsing that position. And all of a sudden you have the Bible on the side of your every opinion. Well, I mean, wars of conquest, capital punishment, the institution of slavery, women held as property, and even genocidal ethnic cleansing can all be proved as the will of God in the Bible, if that's the way you want to do it. I mean, that's possible. In fact, the Bible can be and has been used to justify all of these things, but here's the thing, Jesus doesn't justify any of those things. I mean, you understand, the Bible does take the institution of slavery as normative. It just assumes that this is the way the world is run. It does try to diminish some of the suffering, but it doesn't seem to have a clear vision of its absolute abolition. And yet Jesus is the one who through his life gives us a trajectory to make it very clear that that is intolerable with what it means to be people that follow Jesus. But you don't get the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not practice slavery. You get verses on how to administrate the institution, and they're not just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament we have, it glares out at us. We don't like it, but it's there. Slaves, obey your masters. And it's not there once, it's in two different books. And so, you see, you would like for the Bible to say, masters, what the heck are you doing? You're going to be a follower of Jesus. You can't have slaves. And yet, the Bible isn't there. But Jesus is. And if we're pointing to Jesus and continue to interact with the living Christ, he is the one that will lead us into all truth. Amen. Amen. So, what I would like to say to Christians is if you're not going to read the Bible in the light of Christ, you'd probably be better off not to read it at all. As Christians, what we do is we read especially what we call the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. We read the first half of the Bible as the inspired story as to how we get to Jesus. And as Christians, we do and should have no problem recognizing changes in perspective along the journey. So that ritual sacrifice and Torah sanctions and killing in God's name, that is things like sacrificing animals and stoning Sabbath breakers and slaughtering Canaanite women and children, can all be, well, they're all there as part of the story of Israel moving toward Messiah. But once we arrive at Messiah, now we have to reevaluate everything in the light of Christ. Because Jesus is Lord over everything, including the Bible. So, if you want a violent, retributive God, the Bible will give that to you. If you want capital punishment, the Bible will give that to you. If you want to hate your enemies, the Bible will give that to you. If you want divine warrant for your every opinion, the Bible will give that to you. If you want to be a smug, self-righteous know-it-all, the Bible will give that to you. If you want assurance that the only people going to heaven are people just like you, the Bible will give that to you. And that's when the Bible is bad for you. But if you want peace, mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, humility, advocacy, and love, the Bible will also give that to you. But it will do so by faithfully pointing you to Jesus. So that when we look to the Bible without self-interested agenda, the Bible says, now look to Jesus, the one who is the perfect Word of God. When the Bible becomes a faithful and trusted guide to lead you to Jesus, that's when the Bible is good for you. All right, so how do we read the Bible so that it's good for us and not bad for us? Well, I want to give you, I don't usually preach this way. I'm just going to give you 10 bits of advice. I'll put them up there. You can write them down. 10 bits of pastoral counsel on how to read the Bible so that it's not bad for you, but good for you. Number one, don't make the mistake of reading the Bible as a flat text. What do we mean by that? We mean, don't make the mistake of saying all verses in the Bible are equal. They are not. Some of you, many of you perhaps, have sort of in one way or another been formed in that way of approaching the Bible, and it's entirely mistaken. For example, I was preaching one time on the Sermon on the Mount, And a man came up to me after the sermon and said, yeah, but that turning that cheek business, that can't really be the way it is, because the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, okay, yes. Yes, in the book of Exodus, you have in the Torah, by the way, the idea was to curtail violence. It was the idea that it could not, it had to be proportional. So that if, you know, somebody knocks out your tooth, you get to knock out their tooth, you don't get to cut off their head. But yes, that's Moses. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, you have heard it said in the Bible, in the Torah, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil man, but turn the other cheek. Now, I know that's demanding. I know that's difficult. I know that's hard. But as a Christian, what you don't have the option to do is say, well, you know, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, but I like what Moses said over there in Exodus chapter 20, whatever it is. That's treating the Bible as a flat text where you say, okay, it's all in the Bible, and I'll just pick the one that speaks to me the most. You cannot do that. You'll get in trouble with the Bible that way. It'll be bad for you. Number two, recognize that there is no such thing as a plain reading of Scripture. People will say, well, I just take the Bible as it is. I said, my gosh, you read Hebrew? You read Greek? Koine Greek, of all things? Well, no. Well, then you're not taking the Bible as it is. And of course, even if you did read biblical Hebrew and Koine Greek, you would also have to be completely immersed in the history and culture of the ancient Near East and the Greco-Roman world of the first century. The truth is, there's no such thing as a plain reading of the Scripture. The moment we open our Bible and begin to read, we are reading through lenses of language and translation and culture and theological opinions we hold and nationality and various assumptions. And you need to be aware of that. You need to pick up your Bible and you begin to read, and you have somewhere in the back of your mind, I am reading this in an English translation, somewhere, depending on what I'm reading, somewhere between, let's say, 2,500 and or 3,000 and 2,000 years removed from its creation, with a profound ignorance of that kind of culture in that time, and I am bringing to it my nationality, my ethnicity, my religious background, the various assumptions I have. Now, that's inevitable, but at least be aware that you're doing it. One of the definitions of a fundamentalist is someone who is reading the Bible through very thick lenses but doesn't know they wear glasses. And so they think they're seeing it just as it is, not aware that they're actually reading it through their own lens. What I find helpful is to borrow various lenses. And so I will read a passage of Scripture and then may, okay, what do the Catholics say about this? What do the Orthodox say about this? What do the mainline Protestants say about that? What do the Evangelicals say? And I begin to get various, it's amazing. There are various interpretations. Because the Bible has to be interpreted, not just taken as it is. It's always being interpreted. And then you need to be aware of the fact that there are many and varied interpretations, and be comfortable with that. Number three. Admit that parts of the Bible are genuinely difficult to understand. I mean, just be humble enough to go, yeah, there's some crazy stuff in the Bible that I don't know what that's talking about. Some of the minor prophets can be daunting. You're not sure quite what. I mean, first of all, it's poetry. But it's poetry written usually in a certain context of what was going on as Israel in various ways suffered under the threat of various empires, whether it's Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or Persia. And if we're not familiar with that, then we try to make it speak to our own immediate situation, and perhaps it doesn't. Then there's also the reality of Jewish apocalyptic literature, which is a very strange genre. It's reflected in Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. And if we're not familiar with that, it can be difficult to interpret. Even the book of Romans is not an easy book. Look, I've been studying that book for 40 years. And even when I get N.T. Wright to help me, it's still a very difficult book. I'm thinking, man, that Paul, he was like a full-on theologian. And he's dealing with very difficult. In fact, there is a verse in the Bible where the Apostle Peter says, you know, that some of that stuff Paul has is hard to understand. And Peter's an apostle, hangs out with Jesus, and he goes, I can't get Paul. It's hard stuff. Well, we don't despair. It's in there. It's a gift. It's Scripture. But neither do we pretend that it's easy. It's not easy. And so that's why I just can't imagine at this point in time, as an English-speaking person, trying to interpret the Old Testament without the help of Walter Brueggemann and Christopher Wright. I can't imagine people like that. I can't imagine trying to interpret the New Testament without the help of N.T. Wright and Scott McKnight and people like that. Which leads to point number four. Read the Bible in community with the whole church. In other words, the Bible is not written to you. The Bible is written to us. And we receive it as a gift from God to the community of the church. And just as it takes the whole church to compile and compose and canonize Scripture, it takes the whole church to adequately interpret Scripture. And so it's not a matter of, as Peter will say, private interpretation, but it's a project for the whole church to be engaged in. And so that's why I pay attention to the scholars and the theologians, both in historical length. I want to know what the church fathers have to say. I want to know what Christians were saying about this particular text, let's say 1,800 years ago. But I also want to know what people are saying today in the whole width of ecumenical breadth. Again, what are the Orthodox saying? What are the Catholics saying? What are the Anglicans saying? What are the Protestants saying? What are the Evangelicals saying? What are the Pentecostals saying? And as I gather all of those perspectives, maybe that helps me enter into the richness of the text. Number five, don't read the Bible for the purpose of gathering ammunition. Don't use the Bible in your Facebook fights. That's what I'm trying to say. That's when the Bible is bad for you. Just don't approach the Bible with, well, I'm going to get a verse for them. Don't do that. Number six, center your reading of the Bible in the Gospels. Now, here's what I mean by that. Again, the Bible is a very big book. And it's not always univocal. And there are, is God quick to anger or is God slow to anger? The Bible says both. The Bible is very definitive. God is slow to anger. God is quick to anger. Well, which is it? Well, you know, it depends on who you're talking to and what the context is. And so, where do we stay? If we think of the Bible as a huge, vast landscape, where do we stand to gain the best perception of the whole? And the answer is the Gospels. So if the question is, are you saying you privilege the words of Jesus? Yes, I do. And there's a name for people who do stuff like that. They're called Christians. I privilege the words of Jesus. Now, I regard the whole as inspired, canonized text from God, but I privilege the words of Jesus. In other words, I do not interpret the Sermon on the Mount based on Revelation chapter 6. I interpret Revelation chapter 6 in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. So you see. Number seven, when reading the Gospels, allow yourself to fall into the story and be with Jesus. And so I have a rigorous Bible reading regimen, and I've had it for 40 years. So that I read through the entire Bible, the Old Testament once or twice a year, the New Testament somewhere around seven times a year. But I'm also always reading from the Gospels. There's never a time when I'm not reading from the Gospels. And when I read from the Gospels, here's my attempt. My attempt is when I'm just reading, I'm not studying, I'm not preparing a sermon, I'm not writing a book, I'm just reading the Bible like a Christian. And as I center my reading the Gospels, when I'm in the Gospels, I want to be drawn into the story. I want to be there with Jesus. If he's walking on water, I want to see that. If he's turning water into wine, I want to be there at the party. If he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, I want to be there in the front row paying attention. I simply try to be there with Jesus. And if Jesus says things that I don't really get, I'm just honest. I don't get that. That's part of being in the story. I mean, the disciples didn't get everything Jesus taught a lot of the time. So sometimes I'm just a disciple there, and I'm with there, and I'm standing next to Nathaniel, and I go, Nathaniel, I didn't get that. And he says, I don't either. What do you mean by that? I'm not sure. It's all right. Just be there in the story with Jesus. Just be in the story. Number 8, read the Bible in close connection with prayer. Now, because I am a vocational pastor, preacher, teacher, sometimes theologian, so because of that, I have times when I am studying Scripture on a very perhaps academic, very serious kind of level. But that is not my daily Bible reading. I still read the Bible devotionally every morning, and it's connected to my prayer time. It generally, not always, but almost always immediately precedes my time of prayer. But I sit. Lately, I've been using the New Living Translation. I recommend that for devotional reading. I have the phone is on airplane mode. And I'm not utilizing any study helps. I'm not going to be looking up any Greek verbs. I'm not going to be consulting any commentaries. I'm simply, I'm right on the threshold of prayer. I'm going to begin to pray, but I'm already in that attitude of prayer. This is not study. This is trying to be humble before the Scriptures. And just allow, not make them, not interpret them, but allow them to speak to me. And if they speak, they speak. And if they don't, they don't. But I place myself before them. And I read them prayerfully in the context of prayer, even as an act of worship. Certainly as an act of submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Submitting myself to the Word of Christ that may come to me through the Scriptures. Number 9, sit humbly with the Bible and let the Holy Spirit talk to you about you. Don't make the mistake of the Pharisees reading the Bible so that they can find out what God has to say about those sinners over there. Sit humbly with the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit use Scripture to talk to you about you. Last Sunday evening, it was a beautiful evening. I don't know if you remember. I've had a lot of beautiful evenings lately. And I was sitting out on my deck, and I was looking at the clouds and the tree. And just the night was beginning to fall. And as I sat on the deck, these words crept up on the deck and presented themselves to me. That sometimes this happens to me, that words just come to me unbidden, unbeckoned. They just come. And so I wrote them down. Words go like this. Let God talk to you about you. For if you imagine God talking to you about her or him, those are them, you're on the fast track to Pharisee City. And life there is anything but pretty. The worst stuff I ever heard's began with these scary words, God told me to tell you. Let God talk to you about you. It's a bit of good counsel. I try to let God talk to me about me, because my worst enemy is not her or him, those are them, but me. So Jesus saved me from me. It's not the enemy without, but the enemy within, who will do me in. Jesus saved me from me. And what about you? Well, I have some good news. Jesus believes in you. It's true. So cast off that heavy yoke, that miserable constraint, where you think you have to set everybody straight. You don't have to. Let God talk to you about you. Number 10, remember that the goal of Christian Discipleship is to love like Jesus. That's number 10, the most important one, I think, in my 10 bits of pastoral advice on how to read the Bible in a way that is good for you and not bad for you. Always remember the goal of Christian discipleship is to love like Jesus. And so if you're reading the Bible in a particular passage or a particular moment of time and it's not increasing your capacity to love like Jesus, you know something's going wrong here. And either you need to reapproach that or maybe just set it down because something's going wrong. Always remember that when reading the Bible, the great and primary and ultimate goal of Christian discipleship is to love like Jesus. And so the real purpose of the Scriptures is not to give us information. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will give us the disease of conceit. But love builds up. Love edifies. And so we read the Bible not to get a head full of knowledge so that we can be full of conceit and use it as a weapon against those that we don't like. We read the Bible as an aid in learning to love like Jesus. And if you'll keep that in mind, the Bible will be good for you and not bad for you. Amen. Stand with me. And tonight we're going to come to the table of the Lord. It's the first Friday night of the month, and so we serve communion on the first Friday night of the month here at Word of Life. And we're going to invite you in a moment to come, and you will encounter someone with a basket of bread that is broken.